Those are some of the things that bust our faith sometimes and try to defeat us. We looked at some other things in our Growing Faith series. We looked at James as a very, very practical book that has a lot of really practical advice on, you know, how do you live your Christian life? And if you follow the things that James teaches, it really will help our faith to grow. Aside from the topics that they covered in the skit this morning, there are other things that it covers, like doing the Word of God instead of just listening to it and not actually living it out. We looked at favoritism in the church and the difference between faith and works. We learned to control our tongue. We got wise on a couple of things. And we talked about how submission to God is the key to our Christian growth in terms of faith. And we also talked about how God is really in control. No matter what we go through, that God is always there with us, right there. And ultimately, he turns our ashes into gold. Today, we're finishing the book in the last part of the last chapter, in chapter 5. And before we unpack that little piece, let's pray. Lord God, we today are exploring the prayer of faith. I ask you to open our eyes to see what you've written and to understand it in our hearts. Teach us to apply what we learn. Reveal yourself to us and in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible with you, you might want to open to James chapter 5 this morning. The very last section starts in verse 13. And here's how it goes. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. We want to do a couple of things with this passage this morning. We want to break it down, get at what it really says, and then we also want to make it real in our own lives, right? We want to apply what we learn, because we should always be asking that question when we look at a piece of scripture, and that is, what do I do with what I'm learning? You know, what do I do with this that I've just read? You know, where does it take me? Does it take me anywhere? And it always does. There's always some application, always some principle in the scripture that you read. When we're done this morning, as I said, we want to offer an opportunity if somebody would like to be prayed for, to be anointed with oil and prayed over, we're going to do that right at the very end. And you can be thinking about that as we move through the passage. James looks at some scenarios in this passage where prayer is the answer. He starts off saying in verse 13, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Well, this isn't the kind of trouble where mom caught you with your fingers in the cookie jar, or your wife, you know, in our case. Or it isn't the kind of case where the principal has called you to the office because you were playing Fortnite or you were playing some other video game in class and you weren't supposed to. This is a different kind of a scenario. This is a scenario where we're talking about serious, more serious trouble. The word here, it's actually the word afflicted. And you could also translate that suffering. You know, we talked about suffering briefly this morning here. Is anyone going through suffering, he should pray. What kind of suffering? Well, the word suffering is the word pathos. Are you familiar with the word pathology? It's a medical term. That's where we get it. It's from this word. And so it does suggest that it could be illness, or it could be disease, or it could be some other kind of trouble. You know, in the context of what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, there was a lot of persecution going on. The rich were persecuting the poor. People were literally starving to death because they were withholding their wages. And even though they had worked the crops and had harvested the crops, They were not given their wages, and it doesn't sound like they were given any of the crops as well. And so that kind of suffering as well may have been going on, some kind of loss, some kind of withholding. And so basically, these folks were going through hard stuff. And you go through hard stuff too, don't you? Everybody goes through hard stuff in their lives. Sometimes it's much worse than others. And for some people, it seems to be much worse than others. But the response to what we're going through, no matter what we're going through, is to begin with prayer, to bring it to God, to start there. If you're in trouble, you should pray. Well, God already knows what we're going through, doesn't he? And I hear this question from time to time, you know, if God already knows what we're going through, why doesn't he just fix it? Now, why doesn't he step in and take away the pain or give you the job or heal you spontaneously? I mean, I hear that question all the time, and it's a good question. You know, we look and we know that God has the power to do this. But you'll notice it throughout Scripture, and this may be one of the reasons why the Bible is so thick, is that God chooses to work through people. There's this partnership that goes on between God and human beings. God is relational, and God always chooses relational over pragmatic or practical in that sense. You know, he could just directly do it. I heard somebody talking the other day about, you know, if we had lived in a world where God intervened like that, it would be kind of like living in a cartoon world. Somebody's falling off a cliff, and a big hand, like in Monty Python, comes out and catches you, you know? You go to stumble, and a hand comes out and stops you from falling. You know, every little thing, it would be kind of a strange world to live in. But God chooses to work through human beings. Now, if it was me, I don't know if I would have made that choice, you know? I don't know that I trust me to do what God wants me to do, but God calls me to be in partnership with him and to initiate things in prayer, which is about relationship with God. And you know, God always answers prayer. You know, sometimes we feel like God's not hearing our prayers, but God always answers our prayers. And sometimes I think God just says, wait, wait. The timing's not right. I've been down that road many, many times where you pray for something and you think, oh, you know, that should be answered right away. Can't you see, God, I'm going through, this has to happen right, and God knows better. And sure enough, when I go through that experience or I have to wait that period of time, what comes at the end of that is always better than what I had envisioned, what I had originally thought was my goal. You know, and we've had different times where God has said, wait, because had we gone into that situation, we might have gotten into some serious trouble. And so we're very thankful that God intervenes in this way. And you know, sometimes God says no. You know that, right? Sometimes he says no. Think about it. Jesus prayed on the cross, or in the Garden of Gethsemane, rather, before the cross. He prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. But then he said, not as I will, but as you will. And God said no. The Father said no to the Son. Now, he could have taken that away. He could have just made all of that disappear, taken all that suffering away from Jesus, but that would have been at the cost of a restored relationship for all of humanity. And so what Jesus went through after the Father said no to taking this away was the greatest event in human history. His death on the cross, paying for our sins. The resurrection, the doorway to eternal life. You know, first promise. He's the first promising that if we come to Jesus in faith, if we are born again, if we express our faith in him, that we will have eternal life and we'll go through that same door. And resurrection is our ultimate end too. But imagine if the Father had said no to that, or yes to that rather, yes to that prayer, and taken all that away. It would have been missed. When God says no, I believe he says no for a reason. And I think maybe sometimes we'll never know what that reason is. But regardless, we're to pray. When we're afflicted, our prayer is sometimes, why? You ever have that question? Why? Why me? Why me of all people? Why am I going through this? You know, Job had that question, right? All the things he went through. Maybe a more appropriate prayer in that situation is what? What, Lord? What am I supposed to get out of this? Or maybe, what would you like me to do? What might be a better prayer? And then there's that prayer that I think is appropriate at any time, and that's, help! That's a prayer. And I've told you a couple of times about, you know, when I had a parachute malfunction and my parachute was spinning and I was going towards the ground and the only prayer I had was, help! Help me, Jesus! You know, I think that's a very theological prayer. It's deeply theological that it acknowledges who God is and who you are, right? We know our place, and we know we can't fix that. God is God. We pray. Verse 13 continues, is anybody happy? Let them sing songs of praise. That word songs there is literally psalms, like in the book of Psalms. Worshiping God through singing is a form of prayer. I've always loved what St. Augustine said when he said, he who sings prays twice. And I like that because it sort of talks about what worship is, right? I mean, worship, there's the part where it comes out of our mouths, the words that we're saying when we're worshiping God, when we're singing. But then there's that other part, this visceral part down in your guts, down inside. You know, there's something going on deep in your soul when you're singing to God. You know? I love that. Here in North America, I think when we talk about worship and when we worship, we put so much focus, or individually, we're so attached to the style that we sing, you know, whether it's praise songs or hymns or gospel songs. The Hebrews sang psalms, and they sang a lot of different ones, you know, different kinds of psalms. And, you know, do you think there were psalms in there they didn't like? Do you think there were psalms in there that were their favorites? You know, I personally, my favorite psalm is Psalm 150, you know, which is all celebration and clanging cymbals and beating drums and blowing horns. I just love that psalm. But there are other psalms that, you know, they take me to a different place and they force me to think about who God is in a different way. And it's not all about my feelings. It's about my learning, you know. So there are all these different kinds of psalms that we can sing. If you're happy, sing to the Lord. There's an interesting thing happening here. This word happy that he uses is actually a combination of the word for well, meaning whole, and the word for soul. You know, so that immediately brings to mind, it is well with my soul by Spafford, you know, that old hymn. It's this praise that happens, that comes out naturally when we have this sense of well-being that comes from God. Now we're coming to the most famous part of the book. You know, this is the part where everybody, you know, some people like to read the end of the book before they finish to know how it turns out. If you read the end of the Bible, you know, it turns out pretty good. We win. Jesus wins, and so therefore we win. Well, if you come to the end of the book of James, the most famous part of this talks about healing. Do you believe in healing? Do you? I have to tell you that my experience in my Christian walk, and we've been doing this a long time, since I got saved in 82, and, you know, through all of this time, I've seen a lot of people have miraculous physical healing that can't be explained medically, and have actually experienced that myself at one point. And you look at those experiences and you wonder, well, why is it that God seems to heal some people sometimes and doesn't seem to heal other people sometimes, but you offer the same prayer, and it's offered in faith. You really believe that God can do that healing, and yet sometimes he does, and sometimes he chooses not to. And I don't know why that's the way it is. You know, I suspect it has something to do with God's witness. That when someone is healed in that miraculous way, it bears witness to the power of God in a very special way. And I think that there are certain things, you know, God has a reason for that to happen. Just as he has a reason for us to go through that difficult time and on the other side. You know, we talked last week about how, you know, we learn many, many lessons in life. We mature in our faith when we go through struggles. We grow as Christians when we go through those things. So sometimes we go through those things, and they're sometimes very terrible things. But on the other side, there are these things that God begins to use. And I worked in addiction recovery for a number of years. And I'll tell you, the best counselors we ever had were people who had been through serious addiction themselves, many of them who had been through overdose and almost died, or been through resuscitation or whatever. They were some of our best counselors because they knew, they had been there. They had done that, and they had a dozen t-shirts, you know? So that bears witness to the power of God. Starting in verse 14, James says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Do you need healing in some way? This is the only passage in the New Testament that gives direct counsel as to how we should pray in order to see healing happen. There are lots and lots of examples of healing. You know, we read about the miracles that Jesus performed, that the apostles performed. But this gives us very direct advice on what we should do in order to pray for healing. Well, the first thing it says as you look at the passage is, let them call the elders of the church. The elders. Well, the word elder is used a number of different ways in the New Testament. The first way it's used is just somebody older, right? And presumably, in the Christian context, somebody who's a little wiser, somebody who is mature in the faith or genuine in their belief, you know? Somebody who is established in their faith. The second thing it's used for is to talk about, official officers like pastors and bishops, overseers in that context. And the third thing it's often used for is to talk about church leaders in general, like a board member, for example, or a deacon in the church. They would be considered elders. Some churches believe that only the formal officers of the church can pray for healing. The reason they believe that is they believe that God gave very special ability or very special authority to the leaders of the church to pray over the flock. And I kind of get that because it seems to me that there is a kind of spiritual authority and responsibility given to leaders, and so it would be natural for them to pray for the flock. Others believe that it's the elders in the faith, it's the people who are grounded in the faith, the people who are solid in their beliefs, that are also considered elders, and that this passage may apply to both kinds of things. And I'm right there. I'm kind of in the middle of those two positions. I think it really does have application in both areas. We're mature in faith. If you're mature in the faith, if you're genuine in your faith, then you're qualified to pray. And in the faith is kind of the thing. You notice down here at the bottom of this passage, it says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, right? So where does our righteousness come from? Does it come from the things we do? Do we earn our righteousness? It doesn't, does it? It comes, you know, as we come into a relationship with God, as we surrender our lives to God, we're submitted to the Lordship of Jesus, we're living for Jesus, serving Jesus, following Jesus. You know, that righteousness is given by God. It doesn't come from us. And so, you know, I think we sometimes think, oh, I can't do that because I'm not perfect. Or I can't pray for that person because I haven't worked through such and such in my life, you know? But it's talking here about someone who is in Christ, who's genuinely trying to live for Christ, you know? You have a real faith in your life. You have a genuine belief. Second thing we're asked to do here is to pray over them, right? To pray over them. Now, that might seem like a no-brainer, but I don't know about you, but I've been through some situations where I forgot to pray. You ever have that happen to yourself? You're fretting about a situation, you're going through, it's like, oh man, I don't know what I'm gonna do, I don't know how, you know, and you go through this situation, you get so focused on the situation that you forget to take it to God. Or the other thing is, you know, when it's with somebody else, you know, we empathize with somebody who's going through suffering, we sympathize, we really feel for that person, but then we forget to do what we're supposed to do. You know, I had an interesting experience a couple of years ago when I had my heart attack. You know, I was going through this, and I've shared before that I had this sense of God's presence throughout that experience. I had this sense of reassurance that everything was going to be okay on the other side of that. And I was sort of carried along with this feeling, with this experience, whatever it was. And at some point along the way, I realized, you know, I haven't prayed about this. I haven't talked to God about this. I haven't come to God and said, God, are you going to do this? Is this, you know, I'm sort of depending on this feeling I was having. That was before they gave me any morphine. So, but I was depending on this feeling that I was having instead of coming to God and saying, God, here I am. I'm having this experience, and I'm asking you to protect me and take me through this, and I'm asking you to heal me and make me stronger. You know, so this may seem like a no-brainer that we would pray over someone who's going through this, but sometimes we miss it. And so we have to remember to pray for them and pray for healing. I know that some Christian groups do not believe in healing. There are some Christian groups that believe that it doesn't happen anymore, that it's all passed away. That is not true of our church. That's not true of our denominational church, the Brethren in Christ Church. That's not true of this church. We believe that we can pray for someone and God can raise them up. Camp meeting every year, you know, we have one of the big services we have every year on the Friday is always a healing service. And a lot of people come because we believe that God can heal, and we have seen miraculous healing as a result. So when someone is sick, we should pray for them. The third thing it says here is that we should anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. That's an interesting word, anoint. It's a kind of a Christianese word. You know, if you didn't grow up with that word, you don't know what that means. In the Old Testament, when David was being readied to be the king, God gave a sign of his blessing by having Samuel go and pour oil over him. And anointing in the Old Testament often was just the whole horn of oil all over him, right? But the word actually directly says to smear or to daub, you know? And you know the word Messiah? Messiah in Hebrew? It means the smeared one, the daubed one, the oiled one. And that represented God's blessing, but it also represented God's choosing. And so we call him the chosen one. The Messiah generally represents the chosen one of God. When we anoint you, we put a little oil on your head. There's nothing special about that oil. Now, we pray over it. We consecrate that oil, in a sense, set it apart for God's use. I have some oil up here that has frankincense and myrrh in it. It smells really good. I have some other oil up here that has some cinnamon in it. It smells really, really good too. You know, it smells like you could drink that. But we have some oil up here that, you know, for people who are allergic to those things, to scents and to contact allergies and things like that, that are just, it has nothing in it except oil. See, it's not the oil. There's nothing magic about the oil, right? This is not Harry Potter. This is God's law. And what's special about the oil is that it symbolizes the Holy Spirit who does the work in you when we pray, right? It symbolizes the anointing of God, the power of God. It symbolizes the blessing of God as we pray. And it's interesting, if you read through the passages of prayer and healing in the New Testament, you find that it's interesting that you have it different ways, that it's the faith of the person who's being prayed for sometimes. Then there's that time when remember the fellow, they tore the hole in the roof where Jesus was meeting, and they lowered him down. And it says in that passage that it was the prayers, the belief, the faith of his friends that Jesus acknowledged and brought the healing. We believe in miracles and healing. We also believe in medicine. We don't shun medicine. We count on medicine, but we also pray. We introduce you to our friends Elmer and Joanne, who live and work in Sierra Leone. They're the ones who are digging the well that we raised the money for this past year. And Elmer grew up in a village. As a child, he grew up in a village in Sierra Leone. And he told me a story when we were at college that, whenever there was somebody who came to the med station who had a headache, they would come and they would ask for an aspirin. And so they would give them an aspirin, and then they would take it out into the courtyard, and they would gather all their friends around, and they would pray over that aspirin, that the aspirin would work. I was reading an interview with Dr. Paul Cedar, and he said there was a doctor who said to him one time, the best combination for healing is a healthy blend of penicillin and prayer. Well, we don't shun medicine. Some people do, but we don't. But we also believe very heavily in prayer. Earlier in James, it tells us that we often don't have because we don't ask for it, right? And so we need to ask God. And I think in this passage, it's telling us that we need to pray and we need to ask God for healing. So what's the result of this? What's the result of doing this? It says here, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. A couple of years ago when I shared in the healing service at camp, I told people that God has a plan for healing in our lives. I believe that. And that God guarantees that we will be healed. It's a question of when. We'll either be healed in the here and now, or we'll be healed when we go to be with Jesus, one or the other. It's just a question of when. We put that in the hands of Jesus and we pray. I want you to notice this line. It says, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. I want to point it out because some people misread this line and they read that the person has sinned, that they miss the if part. The if is very, very important. It's a conditional thing. It's not, hey, this is what's happened. It just says, if they have sinned. It's really important for us to acknowledge that, when a person is sick, it's not their fault. I think there are people out there who believe that somebody who's sick, it's because they sinned. I know there are groups out that believe that. And that's sort of like blaming the victim, isn't it? It's the same line of thought that says you didn't get healed because you didn't have enough faith. And yet Jesus talks about faith as small as a mustard seed. He says, if you have a tiny bit of genuine faith, that's real. So what is the, we talk about the, it says here to use this prayer of faith. What does the prayer of faith look like? It's not big buckets of faith. I've had my faith bucket out here a couple of times. You don't have to have this full overflowing bucket of faith to see God work. You just have to have genuine faith, real faith. You believe in God and you trust God. And that might be a tiny little bit of belief. I've had people come alongside me at various times in my life when I didn't have a lot of faith, but they had enough faith for both of us, Well, I think that's, why also that James gives us this advice to confess our sins, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. It's a part of Christian life, this accountability, this relationship between one another. So there's this vertical relationship with God. There's this horizontal relationship with one another. And there is something about, you know, we're not Catholic. We don't believe that you have to confess every sin in order to be forgiven by a priest in order to therefore have standing before God. But we do believe in confession, and we believe that confession is very healthy and helpful, and sometimes confessing to another person can be helpful to unburden you. And some of you have had that experience, and you know what I'm talking about. So we pray for one another, we confess with one another. James uses the example of Elijah here. Elijah, the prophet, he says, well, after all, he was just a human being like us. And yet, when Elijah prayed, the Lord stopped the rain for 3.5 years. And then when he prayed again, the Lord made it rain. Elijah worked in partnership with God. Elijah was praying according to the will of God. And that partnership is something really, really powerful. So that's our passage. We're going to skip the last two verses today because we don't have enough time to give them justice. And I'm going to pick those up a little later on when we talk about reconciliation that leads to restoration, which is part of our calling in Jesus. We've said several times that James is a very practical book, and we want to be very practical with what we've talked about today. So as we finish, the worship band is going to come on up, and I'm going to pray. And during the final song, if you would like to be prayed for healing, then come on up here during the song and sit in one of these pews up here, and we'll anoint you with oil, and we will pray for you. And it might be for physical healing that you're coming for prayer for. It might be for an emotional burden that you're carrying, an emotional healing that you would like to have happen. It might be a memory thing. Whatever it is, you're invited to just come on up during that last song and to sit here in one of the pews, and then we will gather around you, lay hands on you, and pray for you. And some of you I've talked to about coming up to pray, and others I invite you, if you're a believer in Christ, if you're a genuine believer in Christ, then come on up and join us and lay hands on these folks along with us. You're welcome to do that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the teachings that we've shared as we've gone through the book of James. Help us to put them into practice. Help us to live them out. As we move into this time of prayer for healing, we ask that you would bring your blessing on those who really need your healing touch here today. I ask that you would meet them at their point of need. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. If you desire, you're welcome just to come on up when you're ready.
I invite you to sing along with us as we sing our last song.